relativism over separating truth. Relative over absolute truth. Why? So they can build an evolving Christianity in a modern world. How can we fill the pews if we don't, if we're not relevant to modern Christianity, to the modern people, right? With the Bible needing to be refined and reinterpreted to the modern man's ideas of truth, they say, no, your truth may be good for you, but it's not good for me. My truth is good enough for me. They find the old fundamentalism far too restrictive, which is why you'll find more rainbow-flagged, open and affirming churches today than you'll find churches opening the King James Bible and preaching from it. King James Bible is far too restrictive. We need to be welcoming to absolutely everybody. One draws sinners together to fill pews as people think they continue to enjoy their sin. The other offends sinners by pointing out that they fall short of the glory of God and they need to repent in order for God to accept them. How dare they? They trade the world's unhappy happiness for God's joy. One leads to your best life now. One leads to eternal life with Jesus Christ by turning your back on your best life now as you serve Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. We look at the postmodern church as a modern-day, brand-new heresy. Make no mistake, it is not new. What did Satan say to Eve right at the very beginning? Yea, hath God said? That's exactly what the emerging church does. That's exactly what a lot of fundamentalist churches do nowadays, trying to become more relevant to the modern world. All through the Old Testament, Israel sought to combine the worship of the one true God with the Baals and Molochs and everything else of the world around them, so they could trade with them, so they could fellowship with them, so they could be relevant to them. Looking to unify and prosper in a world rather than separate and serve the God that established them. It did not end well for them. God established this nation because we hearkened to God. It's not going to end up well with us either as we compromise with the world more and more. David Cloud says most fundamental Bible-believing churches will end up emerging within 20 years. That's impossible in Berea, you might say. There's no way we can fall to that silliness, that trap. There's no way we can possibly do it. Well, today we're going to look at a fully vetted, fully sold out to God prophet who hearkened to the emerging church and fell by it. And doing so, we can do the exact same thing if we're not careful and not on guard. When the 10 tribes of Israel left permanently because of Rehoboam's foolish decrees, increasing taxes grow greatly so he could be great. 10 tribes left permanently. Jeroboam became the king of those 10 tribes. He basically was the first emerging pastor that we've ever seen. He devised a system of worship to keep Israel from returning to the one true God by serving a picture of what he considered God. Two golden calves. Sound familiar? Israel had fallen for that trap before. But two golden calves. One in Dan, one in Bethel. Now, listen to this abhorrent king as he comes up with this brilliant new idea to keep a unified Israel from returning to Judah. I'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 27 through 32. And we're going to be in the book of 1 and 2 Kings throughout the whole sermon today, so you won't have to move around too much. So 1 Kings chapter 12, starting at verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. God's not impressed with the relative truth of the emerging church. John 14:6 says, Jesus is the truth. There is no other truth. We can serve no other truth, no matter what man thinks. As his word is settled in heaven, the Bible is absolute, relevant, and needed today, just as it was at that time. Any other truth is called accursed, more than once in Galatians 1. Now, we believe the truth in Berea, do we not? Do we believe this truth? So we can never fall for a trap like this, right? Can't be done. Today we're going to look at a man of God who should never have fallen to this trap and did. And we can fall to the exact same trap if we are not careful and we trust man's ideas over the Word of God. Now continue in looking in 1 Kings here. We're going to read the first 10 verses, which starts what I'm really trying to look at today. So chapter 13, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read for, the first 10 verses. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, we see a man of God sold out to God, wanting to do God's will, wanting to do God's word perfectly. But Lord, this man failed because, as we will see, he hearkened to another man, a man that should have been a man of God, but had been compromised. And Lord, we see that today all over the place. We see men compromised by God who are famous, saying many great-sounding words. But Lord, they lead people astray. And Lord, let us not allow that to happen. There are people out there who are given far more weight than they should, not because they're evil, Lord, but because they're men, just like I am, just like everyone else is here. And Lord, let us not look at what they say, but let us look at what the Word is. Let us look at the Apostle Paul who said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ, and compare their words to the Bible, and never hearken to their words just because they say them. And Lord, let this be a house of prayer, a house of worship, and a house of truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. And let us live by his word and only by his word. Let us not fall like this prophet fell as he listened to a man who should have been a true man of God. We ask it in your precious son's dear name. Amen. Now, we see here a man totally sold out to God. He got the word of the Lord. He listened to the word of the Lord. He accomplished the word of the Lord as the Lord told him to do so. He went straight to this altar. It was a dangerous thing to do. You're going against the king of Israel with this great altar. But with Paul, in Romans 1:16, he believed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He lived that. He believed it. He went straight to Jeroboam, and he didn't speak to Jeroboam. He spoke to the altar, because the altar was an abomination to God. And he told that altar it was going to fail. It would be destroyed. Bones would be burned on it. The high priest that Jeroboam had put in of the low people would be burned on that altar. The altar itself would be rent. Jeroboam was very proud of his altar. Jeroboam was jealous over his own power. That's why he built the altar in the first place. Jeroboam called all Israel to join him at the dedication, and he could unify the entire kingdom under himself, worshiping these calves. Much as we did at this building's completion. We're proud of this building. We did a lot of work to this building. We've invited everyone into this building. But it wasn't for the building's sake. It wasn't for the unifying. It was to draw people to Jesus Christ. Jeroboam was trying to draw people to himself, to make it so that the religion and the state would be combined, and he would make sure people would not return to Jerusalem. That's where God told him to worship. Go to Jerusalem in the temple. You don't need to do that. Far easier. Why go across town when you can worship right here? I'm making it far easier for you. I'm doing this for you. Sounds much like the emerging church. So, with this fanfare, this joy, this important completion to Jeroboam, who does this little man think that he is? Which is exactly why he went to try to kill this man. Now, ask yourself a question. Was this man a true prophet? We know if a man is a true prophet if what he says comes to pass. Well, did the things come to pass? First of all, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 to 20. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 to 20. This is 356 years after the man of God proclaimed the words. And notice the word he used. He said a man named Josiah would come and destroy this particular altar. So, 2 Kings chapter 23, starting at verse 20. This is Josiah the king coming in to try to put reforms in Israel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Sounds like exactly what he said, right? And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. Those are good verses, but they weren't what I was looking at. I got my finger off wrong. Yeah, I know, I'm wrong there. Starting in verse 15, you got it. I was talking about 20, I got stuck there. Need to go back on vacation, right? Let's start in verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is a sepulcher of the man of God, who came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bone upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. Once again, prophecy fulfilled identically to what the man of God said 356 years before that. The man of God didn't know who Josiah was. God told him. Tell him this, that Josiah would be the man to do this. Now, could Jeroboam doubt this prophecy? I don't know Jeroboam. I don't know Josiah. I don't know what you're talking about. Today's scoffers doubt prophecy also. 2 Peter 3:4 has them asking, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, Jeroboam could have scoffed at this. Just like the people today scoff at his second coming, because how long has it been? People have been talking about a second coming for years. It's not going to happen. We know it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. So, where's the promise of his coming? Do we know it's coming? Yes, we do. But there are people, amen, exactly right. There are people who scoff at it. Jeroboam could have scoffed at that for the same reason. But then, verse 5, he also said that altar would be rent and ashes would be poured out. And guess what? It was rent and ashes are poured out, showing that the prophet knew exactly what he was talking about. He showed Jeroboam his power that was from God by having that minor prophecy happen, showing that the other prophecy would happen in the future. Jeroboam, you better listen. As with most pagans, Jeroboam wasn't impressed with God. He tried to injure the man of God. And when he did, his hand was withered immediately. This man doesn't learn, does he? This and seeing the altar rent caused a very short time of humility. It's amazing. Have you ever heard the term, there are no atheists in foxholes? Well, that's basically what happened. He's in a foxhole right now. He's fighting against God. He sees all this happening. He sees this man of God coming. It's a challenge to the mighty king of Israel. We don't even know his name. His name's not listed. We don't know what kind of prophet he was. He was a true prophet, we could see, because the words came true. And so Jeroboam does not like this. And he goes immediately to try to attack him. And immediately he does, his hand withers. Okay. I got a problem here. The altar's rent, just like you said. My hand is now worthless. I need to do something. I don't know what to do. Tell me what. Pray for me. Pray for me that my hand will be returned as it was. Man of God prayed, and guess what? It happened, just like you said. His hand was repaired. So, Jeroboam sees the power of God. He now seeks to co-opt the man of God. Hey, come with me. I'll give you a reward. Come with me. Join with me. If you join with me, I'll give you a great reward. We'll eat, we'll dine, you'll be taken well care of. Man of God didn't hearken to him. Man of God says, no, I can't do it. God said not to, I will not do it. I will not stand in front of you. I will not compromise. Shows great faith. He basically insulted the king. I'm not going to take anything from you. It's polluted. Now, that's a dangerous thing to say. But he had no fear of God, of man, because he had a fear of God. He wasn't like Balaam. He returned a different way than he came, seeking God's way over man's reward. He wanted nothing to do with man's reward at all. Accepting his call, showing bold faith, this is a man we could easily emulate in today's evil world. How could Satan bring such a great man down? This was a true prophet, a true believer, one who was totally sold out to God. How could Satan possibly tear this man down? Well, unfortunately, we see a lesser light coming in. Continue back to 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 and 19. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereupon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drink water. What do we see here? We see here an old prophet compromised by the world. Not fully. Notice this prophet did not go to the dedication of the altar. He knew it was an abomination. He knew it was against God's word. He would not go to that altar. But we see he was not fully vetted, because his sons did go. But he wouldn't. He was an old prophet. He understood who God was, and he wanted to serve God. But like Lot, he enjoyed the prestige of the pagan world, as his sons showed, once again, going to that abomination. This man was probably trained at the school of the prophets. He may very well have been known by the man of God. And he saw a man of faith. He saw a man he wanted to be like. And he wanted to bask in that man's glory. He wanted to see what this man of God did, and he wanted to be with this man of God. The old prophet probably wanted to be seen in God's service. But he was like today's dim bulbs talked about in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We see the man of God going to that altar, displaying God's truth faithfully, perfectly, revealing it 100% and having no fear. We see this man of God, this old prophet, who would lie a little bit, compromise a little bit, get things done so that he can have his way, get things done so that he can have glory with this other man of God. Seeking to show his godliness, he showed he did not serve the light of the world, but that false light, the father of lies, the devil. In wanting to identify with God's work, the old prophet would destroy the man of God. Now, see the peril here and temptation of compromise. The man of God correctly repeated exactly what God told him. The old prophet said, that no longer applies. You've done your work. God now wants to reward you. An angel told me to feed you. Now, this seems fairly reasonable. Without going to God, it would seem fairly reasonable. I mean, okay, I've done my work. I've done everything he said. This old prophet here, he probably knew. He probably knew by name. This old prophet has a history. He knows the word. Sounds reasonable. I mean, Abraham himself showed God can change. Isaac wasn't sacrificed. But there's a difference. God, not a prophet, told Abraham to stop. If God was to change his mind, God should have been the one to tell the man of God, not another prophet. The prophet, once again, was probably very well known. He's been around longer. Maybe I should trust this man. He knows more than me. He studied more than me. I should trust this man. But Paul himself said in Galatians 1:8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The old prophet lied about God's word. But the man of God did not consider him accursed, but trusted the changing of God's word by this man. And that was his big downfall. He trusted in the reputation of an old prophet over what God had told him. So, this man of God was a great light, showed a great light to this altar, and now failed by compromising with the world, and he had his candle snuffed out. So let's continue reading in chapter 13, verses 20 through 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient under the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And he saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." God now judges both prophets. One for lying about God's word. The other one for trusting the lie of a man over the plain word of God. Judgment is proclaimed through the one who caused the disobedience. Doubly painful for the old prophet. God wanted the man of God to show he considered every part of Israel an abomination, that nothing good could come from Israel. You are to accept no blessing from that abhorrent nation at all. Take no bread, drink no water, get out of there. As such, he was accept no favor from it. The old prophet was compromised just as Lot was compromised in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. His bread was just as much abomination as anybody else's bread in that abhorrent nation. The old prophet now sees the error of his ways. Seeing the judgment, he gives him an ass to try to get him out of Israel safely. But he knew it. It was impossible to hide from the judgment of God. As the word of the old prophet now did come from God, it would come to pass. God's judgment is done in such a way to show he is sovereign. A lion meets him in the way and slays the man of God. Not for food, what a lion would normally do, but strictly for judgment. He stays by the corpse. He sits by the corpse. Imagine passing by this scene. People are afraid of lions, especially one who just killed a man. And they walk by, and here's a lion, happily standing by this corpse. Stranger yet, there's a donkey sitting right there. What would a donkey normally do with a lion? Hightail it out of there as fast as he possibly could. Donkey standing right there. So here it is. These guys are passing by. What do I make of this? There's a corpse there. There's a lion sitting by the corpse, not tearing it, not eating it. The man is in good shape, except he's dead. And he's not torn up. There's a donkey standing by the lion. Has the millennial kingdom happened yet? I don't think so. So, these people are very confused. This is a strange scene showing God wanted to show judgment of what had happened. Now, they go back and they tell the prophet. The prophet was obviously known as someone who knew God's word. I'm trying to tell the prophet, what's going on here? I don't get it. We had the altar here. The altar had a problem. Now we see this very strange scene. What is happening in this strange country? Well, cut to the core. The prophet now has to tell him what happened. This is for judgment because the man of God disobeyed the word of God. Notice he didn't tell him that it was his lie that caused him to disobey the word of God. Now, what does he do? He goes to retrieve the man of God. Notice he gets on an ass. He saddles the ass. He goes and retrieves the man of God. He could have petted that lion. I don't think he did, but he could have. That lion was not there to show danger to him. But he had no fear of that lion because he knew why it had happened. He knew it was for judgment. So he takes it, goes straight to this scene, takes the man of God, puts it on his donkey, takes him back. I don't know what the lion did after that. Don't know what the donkey did. But he does all this, brings him back, and he mourns over him. And he knows it is his lie that caused this man to die. He knows it is his lie that has caused God's judgment on this man, and it's his fault. That's why he says, "Alas, my brother." So he is in total mourning because he realizes he has failed God so miserably. So here's the question. He now remembers why he was a prophet in the past. He realizes that he needs to stay true to God's word, and he sees that. God gives him a reminder of why he was made a prophet in the first place. So the question is, would someone like that repent? Would anyone repent seeing this scene? Well, let's look at 1 Kings 13:31-34. "And it came to pass, after he buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in a sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the city of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it, and to destroy it from the face of the earth." Both the old prophet and Jeroboam saw the mighty power of God. The old prophet spoke God's word and saw God's judgment. He didn't leave Samaria, but he knew that the man of God spoke the truth, and he hearkened to that truth. Realizing the man of God was closer to God than himself, he wanted to identify him even in the grave. The prophet knew God spoke to the man of God. So what he said would happen. He didn't want his bones burnt, so he wanted to be buried with the man of God. Well, coming close to the man of God, even in death, they weren't burned. We saw that in 2 Kings. Jeroboam likewise saw the mighty power of God. He actually saw God work through the man of God to heal his hand. He knew that God was alive, but he would keep his kingdom over any reverence of God. He preferred his own comfort over any spiritual judgment. Jeroboam kept the two calves and altars, not believing God could or would destroy them, even as he saw God's power. How foolish. He consecrated low men as prophets for his own profit in bribes. The king said Israel has emerged from Jerusalem and now worshipped in comfort in their own places. Take no hard journey on a straight and narrow, tough road. Take this wide road. Come here, worship the calves. It's far easier for you. There's no point in going to Jerusalem. That's way too difficult for thee. Come worship with us, and we will join together, and we'll be one, we'll be big, we'll be large, we'll be wonderful. No, we are God's people. He must love us. He has to. That's his job. Does that sound very familiar? Jeroboam made worship easy, entertaining, and comfortable. An abomination, but easy. Israel followed the wide path and never recovered. Now, Jeroboam represents today's emerging church, worshiping God on our own terms, not in God's ways, seeking comfort and entertainment over anything else, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. An altar, animal sacrifices, and priests officiating to a calf. So it looks good. You can see the priest, you can see the religious robes, you can see all the right words taken, and they're worshiping to a false god. Jeroboam promises easy believism and no judgment. Come live your best life now. The narrow road to Jerusalem is hard. Live here. It's much easier. Today's emerging church is no different. Don't repent. Come enjoy the band as you learn to have health, wealth, your best life now with absolutely no persecution. That's what the New Testament promises, right? Anyone who believes in Christ Jesus will never suffer persecution. Wait, so that's the number one George edition. I keep forgetting. Better put that away. We know that we'll suffer persecution in this world. It's absolutely promised. So, but they say, don't repent. Come enjoy. Have no persecution. And as with Jeroboam, they worship something they call God. But it is a God of their own making. Another golden calf and an abomination. Now, I don't believe many here will fall to the Joel Osteens, the Benny Hins, the Creflo Dollars, or any other of the obvious false abominations. We're not going to have them come in, and we're not going to fall to them like that. Boy, if I just pray, I'll have a Corvette there? That's great! I think I'll do it! No one here is going to fall for that. The man of God would not fall for something like that. The old prophet worships God, but he's compromised. Seeking accommodation, he lives lies mixed with the truth. Now, the problem is the old prophet was well-known, was respected. We see when they saw those strange things with the lion, they went to their old prophet. He was respected. He desired respect, and he wanted to show that he knew God's will. He knew some truths, but should the people follow him? Now, many here will often listen to MacArthur, David Jeremiah, R.C. Sproul, Ravi Zacharias, John Piper, Albert Moeller, Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, a lot of other people just like this. They're all old prophets of the faith, every one of them. Everyone is easily recognizable by conservative Christians. They're all very well respected in the world. They're on conservative radio stations. They must know more than me, right? Everyone here would say that. Now, all these men here are well studied. But guess what? Every one of them has error. I have error. I know I have error. I don't know what it is. If I do, I'll fix it. But I don't know the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God is infinite, and I am not. So, just like them, I have error, but just like me, they have error. Most are Reformed covenant theologians, which deny dispensations that are shown in the Bible. David Jeremiah and Swindoll are not, but they will associate with New Age heretics, CCM, and liberal ideas, leading others to error and spiritual death. We use some Paul Chappell material here, but he uses toned-down CCM and will not accept any form of rebuke. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:4 that following him or Apollos is carnal. Follow David Jeremiah, follow any of those people, that's carnal. You're not supposed to follow them. You're supposed to follow Jesus Christ. If they speak truth, okay, let's do it, that's fine. But don't accept it as gospel. They are men reading the Word of God. Don't trust them like the man of God trusted the old prophet. Compare what they say as Bereans to what the Scripture says. If it matches, praise God, you got something. You got some insight out of them. But if it doesn't, don't think just because that they are this well-known person, we must adjust our beliefs to match theirs. They are gifted speakers. They often speak truth. They often they don't use the King James Version. But they're so respected that many tend to accept what they say at face value. If they speak against any part of the Bible, they speak a lie every bit as deadly as the old prophet did. Follow that lie, your growth will be hindered. You tell if it's a lie the same way the man of God should have. Be Bereans and go straight to the Word and compare what they say to what God says. That's kind of strange. I've never heard that before. God told me not to do this, and you tell me an angel told you to do? God told me directly. An angel told you, just say, let me go pray. If he had gone to pray to God and said, God, the old prophet, well-respected, that has studied under you, has told me to do this. Should I go? God says, no, don't go. Continue on your way. And he would have, and he would have still been alive. But he hearkened to this wise old prophet. He went against the word of God, and he trusted the word of man over the word of God, and that was his error. Before you accept anything that they say that does not match what you thought you believed, ask God for wisdom, and James says he'll give it to you. You know, I need my beliefs challenged every now and then. I'll listen to these people, and if they say something that, boy, that doesn't sound like what I thought, what do? I go straight to the Bible. Does it say what the Bible says? Did I miss something? That's quite possible. And if I miss something and the Bible says, praise God, I found a new truth. But if it goes against what I believe, and I look in the Bible and I don't see it, I ignore what they say and stay with what the Word of God says. Guess what? You have the same Holy Spirit that they do. If your spirit does not testify with their spirit, trust your spirit, not their spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. When these old prophets share stages with heretics, they will be corrupted. They will have some of those beliefs shape what they believe. Don't follow them. This goes with commentaries also. When I do a sermon, I use several good commentaries. I use Barnes notes. I use Clark's notes. I use Matthew Henry a lot. I really like Matthew Henry. He's my favorite. But guess what? Matthew Henry was not a Baptist. Matthew Henry believed in certain things that I don't believe. He believed in infant baptism. He believed in sprinkling. He believed in some things that I do not believe. Does that mean he did not have great insights in the Bible? No, that doesn't mean that. But what it means is I need to compare what he says with what the Bible says and make sure that he's teaching the Word of God and not his own ideas. Goes with me too. Trust this, not what I say. So you need to read them with a skeptical eye. They're well read, but they are human and are subject to the same error I am. Nobody here has a problem challenging me if they hear something that they consider wrong. Guess what? Bereans did that with Paul. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it is good. In fact, I want everyone to do that. If they hear something that I said that they think is wrong, please come to me and tell me. And then we'll look at the Bible and we'll see what the truth is. But often, many feel unworthy to challenge a respected leader of a national church. Who am I to trust David Jeremiah? Everyone trusts him. Who am I to doubt John MacArthur? He has studied so much, he has his own college. So they don't feel that they are worthy to challenge someone like that because they're so well known. If you don't challenge what they say, if it's wrong, you may have a lion guard your corpse one of these days. The man of God's error, once again, was to take the old prophet's word at face value. If you hear something that appears to go against the Word of God, go to the Word of God and ensure what they're saying does match. And if it does not, ignore it. If it does not, throw it out. And don't even listen to the rest of that sermon because there's error in it. But if he goes in and says, you know something? I never looked at it that way. Hey, that's a good thing. Well, then you're doing something to grow. My point is not to ignore everyone out there. My point is to look at it as a skeptical eye through the lens of the Bible. And if they say something that is a little bit off, then don't trust it. If they say something that's a little bit off, go straight to what the truth is. George Barber is not the truth. This is the truth. John MacArthur is not the truth. This is the truth. Dave Jeremiah is not the truth. This is the truth. And that's what we need to remember. You come to me and says, I just heard what David Jeremiah said. He doesn't agree with you. Okay, no problem. Let's go to the Word of God and see what it says. That's how we should handle things. It's very easy to fall into the trap. And that's how the Fundamentalist Baptist churches will eventually be emerging. Because we're all going to be listening to all these people. And we come into one big stream. We don't want to be a one big stream. We want to be a body of Christ sold out to here. Don't trust this and only this as absolute truth. With that, let's go to Here Am I, Lord, page 494, and be like the man of God, doing everything that we need to do to serve God.
Please do stand and join me in singing hymn 494, Here Am I, Lord.
Lord, I give my life to you. Take control each day. I will follow anywhere, near or far away. Here am I, Lord.
Corinthian church had a big problem of division. Paul said, some of you say you're from Apollos, some from Paul, some from Jesus Christ, all in the wrong way. We don't follow anybody except Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the same with any preacher. Any preacher should be bringing forth the words of God like the man of God did. If we don't do that, we start hearkening to men because they seem so, they have so many letters next to their name, and they seem so intelligent, we'll fall into the same trap. We need to avoid that. This is the only truth we have. Now, people can give us that truth. They can give us insights to help us learn and grow, but we need to compare it always to this. Anything they say is derivative. Anything I say is derivative of what this truth is. And if we don't compare it to this, we'll fall in the same trap that little prophet did. Man of God did. We need to stay true to God. And if anything goes against what we have learned, what we think we know, go to God. You may grow, or you may realize there's error there, and then you stay away from it. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to give you wisdom, to discernment. That's what we need in this day. We don't have a lot of that today in the church. But we need God's wisdom and discernment. And if we pray for it and ask for it, He will give it to us, as James said, and we will serve Him in spirit and truth. And we won't eat of the world's dainties. We'll stay at the Lord's table and eat His dainties. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer as Molly plays one more verse, and then I'll close us. Heavenly Father, it is our greatest desire to grow closer to You. It is our greatest desire to learn more about You. As such, Lord, we do listen to many people. We listen to people who have studied the Bible a lot. And Lord, no matter how much they've studied, no matter how much they've learned, no matter how long they've been old prophets, just like me, they still have feet of clay. Lord, as we listen to people, as we listen to conservative scholars give sermons on the Word, give us discernment. Give us understanding. Give us reason. Strengthen our spirits, Lord. You've promised us in James that if we ask for wisdom, You will give it to us. We ask for wisdom, Lord. When we hear something, Lord, allow us to take what You would have us to take for our growth, that we may grow closer to You. And give us discomfort when we hear something that doesn't go with Your word. For Lord, we know that none of us are perfect. Your perfect word of God is the only thing that can guide us in this world. And let us not trust any man, Lord, but let us only trust Your word. And if we hear something that doesn't go with what we believe, let us check it with Your word, that we may grow thereby. Lord, we desire the meat of doctrine, we desire the milk of the gospel, and we desire to take that to the world and teach it to the world, but we only do that if we have the truth. Give us that truth, Lord, however You choose to do so. Allow us to take the meat and spit out the bones, and allow us to grow thereby. As we get ready to eat, Lord, allow us to have a good time of fellowship, a good time of learning, and allow us to take what we've learned from Your word and take it into the world. We ask in Your precious Son's dear name. Amen.